study of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we're going to pick up actually at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. I'm going to have you open your Bibles now at this point, and let's go ahead and get ourselves going. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to Christ, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we might once again see and appreciate the motives and the methods that the Apostle Paul used to see that by all means that he would be able to save some. In Christ's name, amen. It's important that you recall what Paul is dealing with here in chapter number 9 is a reference. It's in reference to those at Corinth who were questioning the validity of his apostleship. And in this issue, they were questioning his apostleship based upon his motives and his methods. Now, again, if you have been with us the last couple of weeks, now granted we didn't meet last week, but if you've been with us the last several weeks before that, you go back to chapter 9, verse 1. We've gone over all these verses in detail. He starts off chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Jump down to verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." There were those at Corinth there that had Paul and his ministry. Now, Paul wasn't there personally, so when I say they had Paul, I don't mean him sitting there personally. But they had the Apostle Paul and his ministry. They were interrogating the Apostle Paul for all practical purposes. They were interrogating, an intense interrogation, thoroughly going through trying to find fault with Paul's ministry, his message, his motives, and his methods. And the Apostle Paul, as he says in chapter 9, verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." Well, here's his answer. So the whole rest of chapter number 9, he goes point by point by point answering those who were seeking to belittle and those who were examining him, examining for the purpose of finding fault with him. Well, when you get over now to verse 19 to verse 23, Paul is rebutting those who were questioning his methods. And then at verse 24 to 27, Paul is talking about the personal discipline that he applied to himself to ensure that he was a partaker of the gospel and would not be a castaway. So when you're at verse 19 to verse 23, he's really rebutting those who were attacking his methods. And then if you look at verse 24 to 27, he's talking about the personal discipline that he used to ensure that he pressed towards the mark. And we're going to see if we can't cover at least verse 19 to verse 23 this morning. We might be able to cover all this, but we'll just take the time and see. Now, go back to verse 19, therefore, and notice what Paul says here. He says, "For though I be free from all men, Yet have I made myself servant unto all men, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He says, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, what was happening is that the accusation was being made against the Apostle Paul, again, questioning and interrogating his apostleship, seeking to find fault with him. And it was at this section what Paul is having to deal with is that people were saying about the Apostle Paul that Paul had no conviction, that Paul was a chameleon when it came to his audience. You know what a chameleon is? A chameleon is a type of a reptile, a type of a lizard that it blends in to its surroundings. It blends in to its surroundings. So it doesn't show its true colors, as they say. If you put it against a vegetative type background, it'll turn green. If you put it in a sandy type background, it'll turn sandy color. If you put it into a rock background, it'll blend in to the colors of the rocks and so forth. If you put it into a wooded type environment with sticks and branches and bark and things like that, it'll turn that color. A chameleon, the way it gets its defense is that it blends in with its background, and hence it can't be seen. Well, the term for that with regard to standing for the truth, it's called compromise, okay? And in other words, you don't want to be a chameleon when it comes to the truth of God's Word. You don't want to just blend in with whatever group that you're... If you're a Roman Catholic... If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you're with Roman Catholics, don't go act like you're a Roman Catholic type thing. Don't go to their Mass and their Eucharist and that type of thing. If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you understand the Word of God divided, you understand that water baptism is not for us, and you're meeting with Baptists and so forth, don't go participate in their water baptism. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you understand the Word of God divided, and you understand sign gifts have passed off the scene today, and you're going and meeting together with people who are Pentecostalists, don't you go start speaking in tongues. If you're somebody who is a Bible-believing Christian and you understand the Word of God rightly divided, and you understand that God is not healing today, that the intervention program is not working today like it once was, well, don't act like you think it is, because then you're just being a chameleon. You're just kind of saying whatever you have to say to blend in with your group that you're meeting with. That means you have no backbone. That means you have spaghetti for a spine, you know, figuratively speaking, of course. But it means you have no spiritual backbone, that you're afraid to stand up for what you say you believe and so forth. And you don't want to be that way. And if you are that way, it means that you have no genuine, true conviction about what you say you believe. That was the accusation that they were making against the Apostle Paul. What they were saying about the Apostle Paul is that Paul was a chameleon. Paul had no true backbone. Paul had no true spiritual backbone. He would say one thing in this audience and say another thing in that audience. He would say another thing in this audience. He would say whatever he had to say to blend into his audience, and hence, he didn't really believe himself what he was saying. And that he would just simply say whatever was convenient to say at the time. And so those who were seeking to find fault with Paul's apostleship, they were finding fault in this section, what he's dealing with their accusation against him, that he did not have any real convictions about what he was saying. He would simply say whatever he had to say to blend in with the group that he was in at the time. Therefore, he could not be an apostle of Jesus Christ because he had no true convictions about what he was saying. Well, when the Apostle Paul tells us his method and his motive here, you can see that it is entirely different than how they viewed it. You see, those false teachers, they're wanting to find fault with Paul's ministry. So they were looking for any reason to do so. But when you ask the Apostle Paul, well, Paul, when it comes to your methods and your motives, Paul, what was that all about? And he gives it here. Look at verse 19 again. Let's go down and look at these verses here. He says, "For though I be free from all men..." Now that's important to understand his preface here. The Apostle Paul was free from all men in that he was not obligated to any man's religious system. He was free from them in that he was not obligated to promote their various religious systems, that type of thing. And yet he was a debtor to all. If you'll go back, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians, go to Romans chapter 1. You're at 1 Corinthians 9, but go to Romans and chapter number 1 here. Go to Romans chapter number 1, if you'll look with me at verse 13. He says, "Now I would not..." I'm at Romans 1:13. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now watch this. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Now, that's almost a contradiction. How could the Apostle Paul say here in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, "I am debtor basically to all"? Yeah, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." And yet over here at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he says, "For though I be free from all men." I mean, is that a contradiction or what? Well, of course it's not a contradiction. When the Apostle Paul says, "I'm free from all men," Paul is not obligated to man by men. It is not man that has placed Paul under any obligation of religious deeds or otherwise, religious service or otherwise. That's 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, when he says, "For though I be free from all men," Paul is not, he didn't owe man anything from man's avenue, from man's perspective, from man's influence, or man's authority. On the other hand, when he says over in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, "I am debtor," well, who made him debtor? Well, God made him debtor. You see, the obligation that he had was to God, from God, toward man. So this is not a contradiction at all. When the apostle, these verses actually go together, they actually help us understand why Paul did what he did and so forth. So though he was free from all men, he was not obligated to man by men. No, he was under no man's debt from man, yet he was a debtor to all men from God, because God committed to his trust the gospel of the grace of God, which is the message of salvation, to all men. And so the verses, rather than being a contradiction, they actually help amplify and explain each other. So go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." So even though Paul was not obligated, he was not obligated to any man by man, because he was a debtor from God to man, he made himself servant to all. He made servant in the sense of willing to give of himself, of his time, his energy, and effort to get the gospel out to all men. Again, those verses really explain each other. Now, what I want you to notice something else is here. And if you have a marker, I want you to mark something here. Look at verse 19 again. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Now, look at the next phrase. "That I might gain the more." That phrase, "that I might gain," "that I might gain," and similar phrases to it, watch how many times in these few verses that phrase appears. So you have it one time in verse 19. Now watch verse 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew." There's the second time. Mark that. Keep reading. "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain," there's the third time, "them that are under the law." Verse 21. "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without..." There's the fourth time. Verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." There's the fifth time. "I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There's the sixth time. The phrase is very similar there, right? Six times in verse 19, 20, 21, 22, in four verses, you see the Apostle Paul getting to his motive. Here's his motive. His motive is, verse 19, that I might gain the more. Verse 20, that I might gain the Jew. Verse 20, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, that I might gain the weak. Verse 22, that I by all means might save some. There's his motive. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, you know what, guys? You're looking at my ministry. You're being critical of my ministry, those false teachers and so forth. And you're saying that I'm a chameleon, I'm a compromiser. And he says, first of all, understand my motive. What is it that I was looking to do? The gospel, I am debtor to all men. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the Jew, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also. So you can see at verse 19, his motive. His motive is that I might gain the more, that I might gain the Jew, that I might gain them that are under law, that I might gain them that are without law, that I might gain the weak, that I might gain, by all means might save some. That's his motive. You first of all got to understand Paul's motive when it comes to the gospel. Before you'll understand his methods, he's saying to them, you got to understand his motive. What was his motive? His motive was to build, to add people to the body of Christ, okay? He's not looking for personal gain. Look at verse 19 again, that I might gain the more. He's not talking about in the sense of personal gain. He's not talking about just signing people up on his baseball team or his hockey team or so forth. He's talking about having people become members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, again, look at a contrast here. Paul is done in his life with seeking personal gain. At this point, he's done with that. For just to seeking personal gain and personal glory. Look at a couple of passages. I want you to get Galatians 1 and I want you to get Philippians 3. Galatians 1 and Philippians chapter 3. Galatians 1 and Philippians chapter number 3. Paul is done with seeking to get personal gain and personal influence and personal power and that type of thing. He's done with that in his life, okay? He used to be involved in all that, and it was important to him prior to the time when he became the apostle of the Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 13. Galatians 1:13 says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now watch verse 14. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Listen, Saul of Tarsus, of course, before he was Paul the Apostle, as Saul of Tarsus, he was profitable in that Jewish religion. There was absolute profit in that. Paul was head and shoulders above everybody else in his class, and there was just flat out profit in that religious system. Listen, in case you haven't figured this out, friends, there is huge profit. I'm talking financially, friends, influential, power, those kinds of things. There's huge profit in religion. Just in case you haven't figured that one out, okay? Now, I think you probably have. But there is massive profit, whether it's financial profit, whether it's influence, whether it's power, whether it's fame, or all of that. There's huge profit in religion. And Paul's talking here about the Jews' religion, and he says he profited in the Jews' religion above many money. Paul, from a human standpoint, from living life on this earth, from a human perspective and so forth, Paul had his life set, man. I mean, he was Saul of Tarsus, I should say. He was set. He was fine. He was the next Gamaliel. He was the next Gamaliel, the next upcoming guy in Israel's history and so forth. He was set. Paul went about seeking that, thinking he was serving God and so forth. Not only that, go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now watch this list here. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribes of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now watch verse 7. "But what things were gain to me?" That's where I want you to stop. Listen, these things were gain to Paul. Let me say it again. You've got to get the impact. These things were gain to Paul, but not in the eyes of God. These things were gain to Paul in all the circles of influence that he was seeking to have gain in. These things were gain to Paul in Israel, in being a circumcised, in being a Hebrew, in being from that tribe, in being a Pharisee, being somebody who's zealous and so forth. These things were gain to Paul. Paul, he was serious about this, friends. He profited in the Jews' religion. These things were gain to him. He was influential. He had power. He had influence. And he was still pretty young, man. He had a whole career ahead of him to just way excel anybody else in his nation. As he says at verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul had more that he could trust in the flesh than any other human being that has ever lived. Ever. I don't care who it is, friends. You name the person and Paul has him beat. Saul of Tarsus had him beat. Scripture says so right there by divine inspiration. He's talking the truth here. God, the Holy Spirit, confirms when he says, "I more." So what we're saying is this. If you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, those at Corinth who were questioning Paul's ministry, his doctrine, his message, they were doing it by questioning his motive and his methods. And they were accusing the Apostle Paul of doing whatever he did just for personal gain. Just to gain the finances, to gain the money, to gain the influence, to gain the power. But friends, Paul is done with seeking personal gain. We didn't read the rest of that verse. We probably should have back over there in Philippians chapter number 3. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." See that? But Paul is done in his life with seeking personal gain. Paul is done with trying to impress men just for, you know, the sake of, you know, winning a trophy or getting a pat on the back. Paul is done with the prior motives and methods that he used before he was Paul just to have things become gain to him. Instead, he's looking for gain. Gain in the sense here of seeing people get saved. Gain in the sense of having the body of Christ grow in numbers, people being added to the body of Christ. When he says back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, I'm sorry, verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, last part of verse 19, "that I might gain the more." The phrase again in verse 20, "that I might gain the Jew." Again, verse 20, "that I might gain them that are under the law." Verse 22, "that I might gain them that are without law." Verse 20, that was 21, I'm sorry, verse 22, "that I might gain the weak." Verse 22, the last phrase, "that I might by all means save some." He's not talking about personal gain. He's done with that. He's beyond that. He realized that that was all dung. He wants the Corinthians to understand the motive is not for personal gain. How could it have been for personal gain for finances when he didn't take any money from these people? How could it have been for personal gain for influence and power when he was not lording it over these people? How could it be for personal gain for control in your lives when he says that we don't have dominion over your faith, we're helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand? So he wants them to understand that his motive was to gain by all means might save some. Well, what about, however? Okay, we say, okay, Paul, fine, we got your motive here. But Paul, does it make it right to be a chameleon? Again, a chameleon, the idea that somebody just blends into their surroundings so they have, you don't know what they really believe or stand for. And the Apostle Paul is saying, but that isn't what he did. He is not saying here that he just became a chameleon, that he had no backbone, that he had no spiritual conviction, that he just blended in with whatever crowd he was with. That is not, absolutely not what he did. When he says at verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all. He doesn't say I did their systems. He doesn't go back and every time he goes into a synagogue start offering blood sacrifices and so forth. He says, I became a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Whatever group that Paul went into, he found the common denominator and led them to Christ. Practical point here. We've been doing a series on evangelism for a number of weeks in our Sunday school classes. And one of the things that we said, and this is not original with me, I think I heard Brother Alex and Brother Jordan there at Chicago Shore Bible Church, they have a great series on evangelism as well. And here's the idea. When you're talking to somebody about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, they need to trust Christ as their Savior, you need to find out where they are at so that you can take them where they need to be. And where do they need to be? They need to be at Calvary. They need to be at the cross. That's where they need to go. That's where they're going to find life. And so in talking with that person, you know, let's say that you're at the grocery store and you're talking to a person in line or even a casual acquaintance, whatever it might be, and in the course of the conversation you find out that person is a Roman Catholic. Well, how are you going to lead that person at least to the place where they can understand that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is enough? Well, you're not going to do it by start talking to that guy about Confucianism or Judaism. Instead, that guy's a Roman Catholic. So what you want to do is you want to find out the hot buttons for somebody who's a Roman Catholic. You want to know the hot buttons for somebody who's a Roman Catholic. And I was a former Catholic, so I can tell you, one of the hot buttons, two of the hot buttons with Roman Catholics, one is the idea of total forgiveness of sins. As a Roman Catholic, you're taught, you know, you got to come to confession once a week, and then you say these prayers for penance, and you get all confessed up for that week, and you can go out and sin again, and so forth. I mean, they won't tell you that part, but for all practical purposes, that's what they're condoning. You go out and sin again, so you come back and confess again, you say those prayers. So for a Catholic who is even remotely serious about his quote-unquote religion and so forth, something that they want to know about is total forgiveness. Can you really have total forgiveness? Can you really know for sure you're saved? So you know where they're at. You know where they need to be, which is at the cross. So in talking to that person, I, as a former Catholic, when somebody says, I'm a Roman Catholic, you know what I can say and do say? What I say is, yeah, I was raised as a Catholic as well. Now, am I lying? Of course I'm not lying, because I was raised as a Catholic. But I'm not a Roman Catholic today. But I didn't tell the guy I'm a Catholic today. I said I was raised as a Roman Catholic. So yeah, I have those same questions. Let's say you talk to somebody else who is of an atheistic or agnostic type of a background and so forth. Well, I wasn't an atheist or agnostic and so forth. I was religious. I believed in God. And most people do. But if you talk to somebody who's an atheist or an agnostic, well, you're going to approach it a little bit different and so forth. But still wanting to get to the same place, and that is to the cross. You've got to get to the cross. If you talk to somebody who is a Jew, well, they're not real open to the New Testament. You ever realize that, by the way? So if you talk to somebody who's a Jew, where are you going to begin? Where are you going to establish that common ground? You know what, friends? You got to go to the Old Testament. You got to go and ask him, well, you know, does he know much about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Does he know much about Israel and why God created them and why he brought them out of Egypt and so forth? Or just ask them the question, Isaiah 53, who's the suffering servant in Isaiah 53? Ask them if they've ever read that. On several occasions here, I've met with different individuals. One of the girls at our church, her name is Beth, she's got a number of friends and does have over the years a number of friends who are of Jewish background and so forth, and we've met with several of them over the years. And every time I sit down with these folks, I mean, I'll go to the Old Testament, friends. I'll start in that Old Testament is where I start. Why am I doing that? Is because am I becoming a Jew in the sense? Not in the sense of I'm going to wear a yarmulke and that type of thing, but instead I'm going to where that guy is in his thinking, going to the scripture and then from Isaiah 53. And I mean, we read right down through Isaiah 53, and from there I said, look at who the suffering servant is, and from there I could preach Christ and so forth. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. Look over at verse 20 now. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. What does he mean? When he went into the Jewish synagogues, he opened and alleged out of the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, out of what scriptures? Not out of the book of Romans. It wasn't written yet. Not out of the book of Ephesians. It wasn't written yet. Rather, out of those Old Testament scriptures. Let me have you look at that. Go to Acts 17 here, just as an example. Acts 17. Look at Acts 17. It says at verse 1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, what? Out of the scriptures. Friends, he couldn't be talking about, he didn't use the book of Romans. It ain't written till Romans, till Acts 20. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He would go back to the Old Testament and demonstrate that the Messiah had to suffer and risen and rise again from the dead, and that the Jesus he's talking about is the Christ. So where likely would he go? Friends, think of all the different passages in the Old Testament he could go to. He could go to Genesis 22, Abraham with Isaac and his offering his only beloved son and so forth. He'd go to Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, and on and on and on. All the Old Testament sacrifices, the types, Leviticus 16, they have all those. Just pick a book in the Old Testament and you'll find Christ, by the way. Okay? Any book in the Old Testament, and guess what? You'll find the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Paul could have gone anywhere. See that? So, when he says to the Jew, I became as a Jew, he understands how a Jew thought. And hence, when he would go to those Jews there, he would, as he did right here, he would say, look, this is our Messiah right here, Isaiah 53. Now, let me tell you about the gospel of the grace of God and so forth. That's how he would do it, okay? Well, what about when he went to Gentiles? What did he do? Look over the same chapter in Acts 17. Here he's talking to the Gentiles. Look at verse 22. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. Watch this. God that made the world and all things therein, and so on. Whenever Paul was with Gentiles, he always started with God as the creator, and hence man, Gentiles, accountable to him. It's real interesting. When Paul goes in and talks to the Jews, he starts with the law of God and so forth, and Israel's lack of keeping that law, that type of thing. But whenever he goes into Gentiles and talks to the Gentiles, he always starts with God as the creator and man being accountable to God as the creator and so forth. And that's the exact pattern in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 1, when Paul is dealing with the Gentiles, with the Greeks and so forth, he doesn't go back to Isaiah 53. He doesn't go back to Psalms 22 or even Genesis 22. He talks about God that made the world. He's talking about that which they be known of God is manifested in them, how? By the things that are made, the creation of the world. So when he talks to Gentiles, He approaches them on the basis of, listen, the Gentiles weren't under the law, but they're still accountable to God because God is the Creator. They're accountable to Him. But then when you go to Romans chapter number 2 and Romans chapter number 3, and he's talking to the Jew there, you better believe he goes right to the law. That is his pattern. So when he says over here in 1 Corinthians, boy, time's going too fast here. When he says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he says unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He approached them from the standpoint of where they were. He did not compromise what he believed or what he wanted to understand. He went to them right where they were. Now, let me give you another example. In the last part of verse 20, when he says, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain the law, gain them that are under the law. When you go out to a lost guy, do you ever use the law? Well, sure you do. Why do you use the law? The Apostle Paul says there's a lawful use of the law. You use the law to show sin. When you go out to a guy, you're seeking to lead him to Christ and so forth, and pardon me for a second. Let me just make sure that we've had one minor technical difficulty we had to take care of there. Are we back sound lines? Okay, great. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul, when you go out to share the gospel with somebody and you use the law, you walk up to that guy, a guy for example, and you ask him, have you ever told a lie? And, you know, they say yes. And oftentimes you'll say, well, yeah, we all have. I have too. When you say, have you ever committed adultery? And the guy says, well, yes. And you say, well, yes. Well, that's common among men. You say, have you ever stole anything? See, when you're sharing the gospel with that person, you relate to that person, and that you can say, yes, I have sinned too. I disobeyed my parents too. I worship idols too. You're not saying you do that now. Let me turn this plug a little bit there. You can relate to that person. And that's the idea. When Paul says to them that are under the law, I became under the law and so forth. And he says to them that are without law, he's talking about Gentiles there, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Paul was in his relationship to Christ under the law of life in Christ Jesus, okay? And he says that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, that to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Man, that's a powerful one there. That verse reminds me, Paul says, when we are weak, then we're strong. When Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, when you're talking to somebody and they're weak and they're helpless and they know it, friends, you don't want to come in as being a super powerful, influential guy, because they can't relate to what you're saying. But when you're talking to somebody that is weak and powerless, and they know it, and you know it of yourself, you can say to that person, yeah, I know right where you're at. I also was without strength, and Christ died for me. You can relate to that person. Isn't that fascinating? Why do you do it that way? He says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain them that are weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul's motive was that I by all means might save some. His method wasn't to compromise doctrine. He never compromised doctrine. Rather, what he did is he met that person where they were at, whether it was a Jew under the law, a Gentile not under the law, or somebody that was weak. He met them where they were at. He could relate to them where they were at, and he took them to where they needed to be. Where'd they need to be? They needed to be at the cross of Calvary. That's where they needed to be. Because unless they get to the cross, unless they get there and at least see with the eyes of their understanding Christ died for their sins, then he wasn't going to be able to gain them. And his purpose was to gain in the sense of adding and building the body of Christ. Friends, we're out of time this morning, and we always like to at least leave a few minutes for questions and answers. I'm going to open it up now for questions and answers. If you have a question, then by all means, please raise your hand. and then we'll give you the microphone, and hopefully that's working here. And that's tonight at 7:30. So once again, if you have any questions over our study this morning, we'd like to go ahead and just raise your hand there. The question's on the screen there. I was wondering what to do when you meet with someone who has been dispensational and went back to Calvinism. That's a great question. Pretty much what you do is you just say, well, forget them. No, I'm just joking. Okay? That's, you know, when somebody would abandon dispensationalism to go to Calvinism, I mean, that's a guy that is just willing to go off into apostasy. That's amazing. And so I don't want to be too cynical here, and please forgive me if I come across that way. But tell you what, here's what you do. And I'm glad the Apostle Paul wrote this. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what you got to do. Boy, to use limited atonement is one of the reasons. That's the absolute worst reason, because that's absolutely the easiest to disprove of all their positions. The idea of limited atonement, that's bizarre. But, I mean, it happens. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 clearly says that, you know, some are going to depart from the faith. I told her I had a big problem with that, and then she admitted that was the last thing that kept her. Well, okay, first of all, in terms of method, in terms of how to help her, again, forgive me if I'm cynical and that type of thing, and I know it's, you know, I'm wrong for being that way. Sometimes I shake my head when I see what people do and what they go to and everything, and you think, well, why would you do that? I mean, of all the things you could go to, but whatever. So forgive me. Here's the right answer, okay? Look over to 2 Timothy 2, and look at verse 23. Start at verse 23. Here's going to be the method. Here's how you want to approach it. Here's the right way to do it, okay? He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife." They do gender strife. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." So you don't strive on the one hand, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You got to be gentle with them. Sometimes I feel like wringing their neck, okay? That's why, you know, you want to just say, what are you doing? You know, the gospel of the grace of God is so clear. Christ died for every man. How dare you think that he only died for certain? You understand how that destroys the gospel of grace, and you just want to slap them upside the head, okay? But, well, yeah, dumbfounded is, that's, I'd be surprised too. Like, I mean, if they would leave the gospel of the grace of God to go to limited atonement, how does that make any sense? But anyway, let me keep reading. So he says, "Gentle unto all men, apt to teach," and then, of course, patient. Now watch verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." That's a believer who's opposing themselves. They're actually opposing their actual identity in Christ. In meekness, you got to instruct them, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and so on. It's their choice. See, when that verse says, "In meekness, instructing those," only those that will let you instruct them are you able to instruct. So a lot of it is going to be in relationship to their willingness or openness to reconsider what the conclusions they've come to. But whatever they do, these verses are pretty clear that, yeah, we just need to be in meekness and gentleness, and knowing that we also have the flesh, that we also can have a heart of rebellion, that we also, men, you know, got to watch out that we don't fall away from the faith. So this is the method as far as how to approach her. Now the specifics, just go to all those verses where, like for example, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the specific verses. Just deal with the verses that Christ died for every man, tasted death for every man, that type of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, and so on. and that kind of thing. So when it, of all the tenets, the five tenets of Calvinism and so forth, they're all easy to disprove, but the easiest one to blow out of the water is the concept of limited atonement. That just doesn't make any sense at all. So hopefully that helps a little bit there today, and would invite you and hope you can join us again this evening for our next live session. Silver Roses and everybody else, if you'll, what we've been doing in the evening sessions lately is talking about that Calvinism, election, predestination, so it might be good to plug into that as well, and maybe even have your friend plug into that and have her ready to ask questions, because, you know, when people ask questions here, we don't bash anybody at all. We genuinely want to have this be a forum for people who are interested in being instructed to consider, you know, maybe something different in the position that they're in right now. So maybe encourage her to come over and sit down with you and plug onto the computer tonight and that type of thing, and or even listen to some of these messages on our website and everything. So once again, friends, we do want to thank you so much for being with us tonight. And Trophimus, you have a question? Go ahead, please. Okay, at this point in Paul's ministry, he didn't possess the complete mystery. Would you say his methods of evangelism changed with the completion of the mystery? It depends on what you mean by that. If what you mean by that, that early in his ministry, when he would go to the synagogues, he, of course, would primarily and almost exclusively at the beginning use just the Old Testament, because that's really all that was written at that point. Whereas later in his ministry, when he had already written the other information, if what you mean by that, then yes. The specific tactics that he used, he would have employed a little bit differently. But the message, of course, was virtually the same. Get lost people to the cross. Get lost people to the cross. So if that's what you mean by that, then yeah, I think they probably did just a little bit based upon what you see in the Acts period and then what you see in his epistles and so forth. However, of course, the motive was the same. Get, by all means, save some. Get these people in Christ. Get these people. I was thinking after actually with his declaration there. Again, depending on what you mean by that, when Paul says in Acts 28, let me go over there real quick. This is an important point. When Paul says here in Acts 28 about that he's going to go to the Gentiles and they will hear it, everybody turn over there if you would briefly. When he says at Acts 28, he says verse 28, Acts 28, 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it and so forth. Assuming that what you mean by that, his methods changed in the sense he didn't go to the Jews anymore, Paul would always speak to anybody who would listen and so forth. And when he's saying here in this verse, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, he isn't saying that it just now in Acts 28 is sent, because he's been preaching the Gentiles, you know, really since early on. When he says it is sent, it's in the sense of this thing is, in the sense that it's already gone to the Gentiles, and their rejection of it demonstrates why God was right in sending it to the Gentiles. The way he would approach, okay, on the screen again, the way he would approach the Jews would be different now, wouldn't it? Well, again, depends on what you mean by that, because all along he would say that Israel had fallen. You know, when he writes in Romans 11 that the fall of Israel. So all along, if what you mean by that is that during the Acts period that he held the Jews in the sense above the Gentiles, no, that isn't true. But if what you mean by that is that during the Acts period when he would go to the synagogues, he would primarily and initially use the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Christ and then transition into the cross, whereas now late in his ministry and so forth, that he would pretty much he clearly still would use the law to show their, okay, let's see what we say here. No, but his ministry in the Acts period was to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Well, yes, to the Jews and the Gentiles, but not in the sense that the Jews were above the Gentiles, or in the sense that the Jews hadn't fallen yet. Okay? You say this Acts period was to the Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are on equal ground beginning in Acts 9. I know there's a lot of guys that won't say that, but that's true. Jews and Gentiles are on equal ground. They're all fallen, all under ready for wrath and judgment, but all under the ministry of all under the offer of reconciliation, Jew and Gentile alike, since Acts 9 forward. So again, it depends on what you mean by did his method or did his approach change. What else is kind of interesting to think about, of course, is late in his ministry, he's mostly always in jail anymore. So he certainly didn't have the access to go just openly, freely to all these synagogues and so forth. So everybody was now confined to his written ministry, in a sense, okay? So it might be, if that's what you meant by some of the differences at that point and everything. Trophimus, I apologize. I'm not sure if I'm answering your question or not. I don't think that his motive didn't change. Some of the specific methods would have changed with the additional insight of the rest of the revelation of the mystery, and I guess that's what you're asking and or saying. But the idea of, you know, to a Jew becoming as a Jew, to the Greeks as a Greek, and so forth, he would do that similar to like you and I. Again, I used the illustration earlier. If you're formerly a Roman Catholic, well, you can relate to them. If you were a Mormon, you could relate to a Mormon. If you were a Jehovah's Witness, you could relate to that. If you were of the Eastern religions, you could relate to that, and so forth. Hopefully I answered your question. Hopefully I didn't cause too much confusion there. Exodus out. Go ahead with your question, please, or comment.
Just a quick comment on that, John, and good morning, everyone. A quick comment on that. It would just be, when you said earlier that you meet them where they're at, that would kind of determine what your tactic would be, depending on where they're at and what they know, and so that would kind of determine the tactic. But the method, but the message is still bring them to the cross. But where they're at would kind of determine the tactic.
Yes, very well put. That you want to, as you're talking to somebody, try to find out where they're at, quote unquote, spiritually. I mean, what does that mean nowadays? But try to find out where they're at. I mean, you know where they're at in the sense that you know they're in Adam and lost. But what are the anchors of their life? What are they holding on to? What are they latching on to? Is it a Catholic? Is it a this or that type of thing? What are they holding on to in their life? And then take them from there to the cross. So your methods, your tactics might be different for one person as compared to another, but the message is always the same. Okay, follow up here with Trophimus. I understand that, but as far as Israel having Paul under his commission changes after... As far as Israel having Paul under his commission... I'm sorry, Trophimus, I don't understand. For he was commissioned to go to the people and the Gentiles. Right, but why did that change? I don't understand why that changed at Acts 28. Paul's commission was the ministry of reconciliation right from the get-go. So I'm not quite sure I understand. I don't at all see a difference. I don't see a difference in the sense that Paul had one commission during the Acts period and a different commission after Acts 28. Again, I know there's some that teach that kind of a concept like that, but I don't see that at all. I don't believe that's true at all. In Acts 26, when the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Apostle Paul out, he says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Paul was sent to them right from the get-go. And the ministry of reconciliation is the commission for this entire dispensation of grace. Paul writes about the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians, and he writes 2 Corinthians in Acts 19, and he's already been preaching that ambassadorship and commission since the beginning of his ministry. So I might be misunderstanding what you're saying there, but because I do not believe that Paul had two different commissions in the sense that one commission during the Acts period and a different commission after Acts 28. So again, I might not... That's true. On the screen, again, notice the comment Trophimus made. It says, his relationship must have changed in regard to how he would minister to them in what I was thinking, is what I was thinking about because of their rejection of the gospel. In the sense of as time went by, the fact of the rejection of the gospel and the blindness was consistently made more evident. And in that sense, yes. He certainly recognized that. Everywhere he went, when he would go and pronounce, when he would talk about the idea of the blindness, his pronouncing of the blindness didn't make the blindness so. His pronouncing of the blindness was the announcement that it had already hit there, was already there, was already in place, and so on. Okay. Well, good. Excellent questions and comments today. It's always great to have the follow-up thoughts and communication about this. Hopefully it was helpful. All right. Well, friends, I'm going to have to get going now. Got to head into the office there. And once again, we just really appreciate you taking the time out of your busy day to join us for Bible study. I hope that you'll be able to join us tonight for our 7:30 Pacific Standard Time session. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Thank you now. Bye-bye.